Father God, may you be exalted. May your word speak forth its truth. May anything said and done be as the oracles of God, as your word has said. May the insights that you have given, Lord God, ring true unto you and your spirit. May your word be ministered, Lord God, in faithfulness and truth and righteousness. I ask these things, Abba Father, in your name. Amen. I confess to you that I have never felt so inadequate and, in a sense, ill-prepared, although I do have things prepared. Praise be unto him. And in that, I had many things that I started to think about what I was going to do. As you know, my first couple of sessions, as we were newly with you guys, was on anger management. And the next couple of sessions were on the gifts of the Spirit. And I thought that I might continue in that, but I did not get a go-ahead on that. And it's going to be his timing and his will concerning those items. And so I felt really, God, what is it that you want me to say? And it did not come to me until last night. And what we're going to speak on today is what I would call fellowship aspects. And I'm going to use 1 John as the basis. And what we're going to do is read through, so if you want to follow along, you may. But I'd like to read through 1 John, the first three chapters. As I was reading, I felt, not so much felt, but God gave me insights and things to comment along the way. I will also be involving you as well in making comments and things that God brings to your mind as we read his word. All right? So without any further ado, shall we read his word, and I will be making comments as we go. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen, and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Can you imagine what it was like to be able to be around Yeshua, Christ himself, as he has spoken here, John? He's seen, he heard, he witnessed, he handled, touched Jesus. Can you imagine what that would have been like? And yet they didn't know fully while they were with him who he really was. But when he was gone and the work was done, they could look back upon that and see we were with the Son of God. What an awesome thing. I can imagine what it would have been like to even just sit around a campfire with him and observe him and listen to him speak. Just, I don't know that he ever really spoke off the cuff, but I'm sure there were times that we were just sitting around and talking like we've done here around the campfire and just sharing life and knowing what it was to be with the Father's Son. What an awesome thing. Walk in the light. Verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, we cannot effectively walk in the light if we're holding on to sin. we'll miss the mark. What is sin? Transgression of the law. How about on a practical basis in relationships? What would sin be in a relationship situation? Missing the mark? Let's say more down to grassroots, one-on-one. What would that be? Right. What I'm thinking in relationships is maybe unforgiveness, maybe, gossip. Good. Now you get the drift here, where I'm going with that. Finding faults, all of that. Critical spirit. Yeah, these are all things that are not walking in the light. How about with what you do with your hands to make your living? What you work, how you work. How would there be sin in your work? Dishonest wages. In other words, like writing down more hours than you actually worked. What about something else? Being slothful, lazy, right? Not giving a good day's work for what you're being paid for. Amen. Good. Thank you. That is good. Not doing your work as unto the Lord, working as unto Him. And that is what we are to do. How about with business, as business owners, businessmen, business people? What would be sin in that realm? Holding back wages. Dishonesty, big time. Not paying your taxes or fudging on your taxes. Yes, Daniel.
In many of our line of work, one of the biggest things that I run across is selling to a customer something the customer thinks it's worth or thinks it is, and find out it's not as good as you sold it.
Mm. Yes, that would not be good. That would be sinful, wrong. Price gouging, all that. How about with finances? Yep, again, not paying your taxes. Not paying your bills, overspending beyond your means. Believe it or not, that's sin. I found myself in the midst of that and had to repent. And thank be unto God, He is helping us get out of debt. As you know, we had to short sale our home last year. It's been a year now. Get rid of fancy cars and fancy trucks and other things because we were too much in debt. It was sin for us because we just had more debt than we should have ever had. That's almost, well, that is a sin of presumption, to buy something on time and think that you're going to be able to pay it off. And when hard times come and you don't have it, guess what? You can't pay it. Not good. That's sin. Yes, that's another thing. Again, this is in contrast of walking in the light. We cannot effectively, as God's children, walk in the light if we are doing any of these things. Amen? Thank you. Did you know that every thought that exalts itself against the Word, God's Word, that it is an antichrist? That any thought or thing that exalts itself against God's word, His commandments, His instruction, is of an antichrist. It exalts itself against that. It is not for Christ. It is not for His word. Any kind of negative thinking surrounding what we were just talking about, again, grassroots stuff, relationships, work, business, finances, life, anything that exalts itself against God's commandments concerning all these things in life is of an antichrist spirit. It's negative thinking. One book we heard it called, and you've probably heard this, stinking thinking. Not good. Going on to the next section, which is confession of sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. What does it mean by confessing our sins? It means to confess to one another, pray for one another, that we might be healed. When we have sin in our lives, we oftentimes, whether we realize it or not, bring on sickness and disease, especially if it's prolonged sin. And that's why it is followed up, that when we confess to one another our sins, our tendencies, we don't have to go into gross detail about our sins, but we can pray with our closest and nearest and dearest friends that we can trust, that we've earned trust with, the things that we are struggling with. That is being just gut-level honest with one another. And you cannot do that with everybody, because not everybody's at that level of maturity and might not be able to hold what you've said to them in confidence. So again, it needs to be with somebody that you can confide in with confidence in confessing. Then pray and move on. Then you will be healed. The sicknesses that you may have will leave when the sin is gone from your life as well. I had struggles, in all honesty, and I have confessed that with words of profanity in my life. You familiar with the scripture that says that the iniquities of the fathers will visit the children 3 and 4 generations? Well, it done visited me. I done opened a door, and I let it in, and I let it go. More than I'd like to admit. And I struggled with that most of my life. And it's just been as of recently that in my asking and even confessing to those few, I've struggled with this, that lo and behold, it got worse to my shame. Troubled me deeply because of it. Hated it. Wanted it to leave and couldn't understand why I was struggling so deeply with it. But in that struggle, in that depth of turmoil within myself over that, and asking God for deliverance from that, he's stirring me deeply, digging deeply, because I have hard places in my heart, in my life, and he needs to go down into those depths and stir up that hardened soil in those rocky places. And he needs to put in, believe it or not, like you do with a plant, fertilizer. So when you're in a world of you got some fertilizer going on around you, guess what? God's doing something. Then he waters it, and you feel like, man, you're doused in it now. This is trouble. This is not good. It is God doing a work in you, not pleasant at times, grievous at times. You see the guck that is there that turns up when the heat is on. And the heat's been on, I must tell you. These last days, God is testing us, trying us, and it begins just as he says in his word, in the church with his people first, then the world, right? So if he has to clean us up first. And I'm grateful to say to you that in the midst of other things that I'm going through right now, that profanity has not been flying out in my heart or out of my lips. I cannot take credit for that. I have to say, thank you, Father. I don't know why I'm not doing it right now, because by now I'd be flying with these words that just want to flow. I am so grateful. And I have to say, God, you must be doing a work, because I've tried and struggled and failed too many times. And I'm seeing this is how he works in our lives. I confess this to you because I don't want to present any kind of a false image. I'd rather abase myself. We're supposed to become less, that he may become more. It's not about what I can prove or say or make people think, maybe, although I was stuck in that sin too for many, many years. It's about him. Chapter 2 goes on to say, "My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Praise God. Without that advocate, I'd be toast. I don't know about you guys, but I'd definitely be toast many times over. "And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also the whole world." I was able to have the, opportunity to ask Jeff, him being such a linguistic person of the trade, a journalist, what would be a good word for the word propitiation? Now, I've kind of got it up here, but it's a little bit out there for me. I don't have it nailed. Just like this year, I had the concept of what atonement was, but now it's been driven home by the things that Richard has taught us, that we are cleansed and we are made holy. That's the whole thing of the atonement. Propitiation, for those of you that already know the word, forgive me, but you know, it's actually a substitute. He was our substitute. He stood in our place. I thought that was a great word for propitiation. That now gives me something that I can hang on to as to what he did for me. He substituted me, what I was worthy of. I've read through the Old Testament, and you know what? I read through probably close to a half dozen things that if I were living back then, I am worthy of being stoned to death. Literally, I am worthy of being stoned to death, probably on a half a dozen accounts. I would be dead. I wouldn't be up here talking to you if it wasn't for his propitiation, his substitution, him standing in my place and taking upon my deserved death. Picture, if you can, every person you have seen in your lifetime and those you haven't, but have definitely been here before and even after us. Christ Yeshua is the one who stepped in for every one of us and paid for the very death we deserve and have been spared of. Wow. The whole world. Not for ours only, but also the whole world. He did that. Praise be unto him. Obedience to his commandments. Verse 3. "Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." Remember the woman caught in adultery? How he didn't condemn her unto death, but said, "Go and sin no more"? Remember that story? We must do the same to each other, no matter what the sin or offense. We must forgive. It is a commandment, and we must obey. Verse 7, love for one another. "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the light is already shining." It's like a new dawn, a new day. Darkness is still present, but the sunrise makes the dark go away and brings us light. It's how I see this. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. If we're walking again in the light, hopefully our darkness is going away. 9 says, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. If you still harbor any kind of anger, unbelief, hate, unforgiveness, strife, and the likes, you're still hiding in darkness and have not come full into his light. John goes on to say, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And he states it again, twice. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Amen. Love of the world. We're at verse 15 now. Chapter 2. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What are the things of the world? Okay, new car, money, power, sex, drugs, rock and roll, there you go. Okay, those definitely are items, absolutely. Anything else? Politics, popularity, even religion. Wow. Religion even. 16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. This world is passing away, in case you haven't noticed. It must come to an end so that his kingdom can be established here on earth as it is in heaven. You know, the lust of the flesh, that's a huge thing out there. All you have to do is put a beautiful woman next to something, and it sells, you know. But it's the beauty of the woman that brings your eyes to that item. You're first checking out the woman, and then you're seeing, oh, well, I guess we need to buy that. That really appeals to me. That's great. You know, the lust of the eye is anything you want and got to have. Got to have it. And I see that thing. I am wanting it. I am coveting it. I'm going to get it come hell or high water. I want it. That's the lust of the eye. Pride of life. I was in self-deception on this one and denial. Pride of life. Pride of life is success in this world, achievements made, trophies won, ribbons hung up on your wall. Those are all things that come with the pride of life. Look what I did. Look what I have. Look what I can afford. Look at what I do for a living, yada, yada, yada. Pride of life. Man, was I there. Holy guacamole. God forgive me. And he has. Thank you, Father. Spirit of the Antichrist. Going into verse 18, chapter 2. Little children. It is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. by which we know that is the last hour. I'm sure most of you are aware of it. We are seeing the religion and the likes of it, Islam, sprouting up all over the U.S. and the world. And their agenda is to conquer the world and be rulers of this world. Quite frankly, they are the Antichrist. They are not for Christ. They hate Christ. They hate God. They serve their God, Allah. They are not for our God, the Creator. And any of all the religions that speak of a different Messiah other than God's only begotten Son is Antichrist. They went out from us, meaning those that were of the Antichrist, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Hallelujah. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. We will have what we need to know when we need to know it from the Holy One, because He knows all things. Amen. To know the truth is all we need to know, because the truth sets us free, and he who is set free is free indeed. Amen. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, that no lie is of the truth. He who is a liar, but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Doesn't God, his Holy Spirit, speak to us with inaudible words and impressions as well, and even convicts us of sin or wrongdoings? Isn't that how he teaches us? Isn't it? There's times that we can be by ourselves and we can contemplate making a wrong choice that would lead us unto sin. And we have a check in our spirit. We have just this feeling like, you know what? This is not good. This is not blessed of him. I need to turn away. That is God speaking to us through his Holy Spirit, bringing conviction, keeping us on track. He teaches us through those ways and strengthens us through them. When we overcome. Purity of life. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. How is it that we can abide in him? By remaining in the light. If you find that you have the need to close the door or hide as to not be seen or found out, you're practicing darkness. You're in sin. That's not abiding. And does not shame follow such deeds? They do indeed. Such is darkness. We must practice righteousness. How can we do that? Word says, resist the devil and he will flee from us. That's just one scripture that he gives us as a promise. Any of you come up with another one that encourages us to resist, to stand, to abide? Absolutely, that is an excellent one. Take every thought captive. That goes along with what we were talking about earlier, stinking thinking. When you have a negative thought that brings you unhappiness, anger towards somebody, unforgiveness, or thinking about how you want to get even, you have the opportunity at that thought to either capture it and arrest it and kick it out, or to continue with it and carry it out. That is our choice, and that is your duty, to capture every thought, make every thought captive, every thought. We must practice. Chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. What an awesome thing. Children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. The world places so much emphasis on being known, and also what or who you know, and even who might even know you. It's all upside down. All we need to know is to be known by God and our Father and His children. All else is temporal. It's dying. It's going to end. I look on things that are so important to the world, like the Super Bowl. You know, they make a big hubbub about it. The Rose Parade. Thank you, Rose. But you know what? I don't really follow sports, so forgive me. I'm not really a sports fan of any sort. What I catch and know is usually what I glean from other people talking inadvertently. So for those of you who are a sports fan, I'm not blasting you by any means. But the point of this all is to say, you know, who can remember who won the Super Bowl 5 years ago or 10 years ago, except for those of you who are absolute fanatics? I can't. I don't even know who played in the last one, to be honest with you. I don't give a flying rip. That's just being flat out. But the point of this is, these are all things that the world puts so much emphasis on. You know, things. Who you know, who you're known by, what you do, what you buy, what you can afford, what's in your bank account. Big, big things. But every one of those things can just be crushed and destroyed in a moment and be gone forever. Why should we ever put so much hope for our happiness and well-being as to be observing these things with any kind of conviction? Yeah, they're fun to watch, and that's great and wonderful, but you know what? It's all going to end someday. All those things are going to be burnt up and thrown away, and it's going to be gone. Let's not put too much emphasis on that stuff. You know, even the movie stars. We've had some great movie stars of the past that are no longer with us. They've done some great movies that are great to watch even today, because then it seemed there was some kind of wholesomeness back then. Not in everything, of course, but even those movies and movie stars are, with time, slowly fading away, aren't they? You know, again, things of the world. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Whoa. That's pretty awesome, man. I think it's what we all wait for, that day to see him as he is. Word says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why is that? He doesn't change. Why doesn't he change? Because he's perfect. Something that is perfect, holy, righteous, doesn't need to change. We change and we need to be changed because we're not holy, perfect, and righteous in and of ourselves. We need to be changed by him and for his glory, right? And to see him as he is, the most perfect, magnificent, holy, huge creator of the universe, King of kings, Lord of lords, we don't think and ponder upon those things like maybe we could. I don't. But when I do, it goes way over the top for me. I can't wrap my mind around his greatness. The stars out there, I'm sure groups of types have gone out with the equipment and stuff, big telescopes, and they have taken pictures of these nebulous and these cones and these wild and just immense, colorful, crazy things that are just way out there, millions and millions and millions of miles away. The most unbelievable thing about those things that they're able to take pictures of from our Earth is even the cones that are pointing away from us and narrowing down to the bottom are perfectly aimed at the Earth. If they were turned just a little bit, we wouldn't be able to look down that spiral. Does that not tell you that God was thinking about us to show off his majesty to us? See what I've created for you to look at and enjoy, how great I truly am? For us to appreciate and see what a vast and wonderful and marvelous, majestic God we truly have. We're so caught up in what's around us, what we wear and what we got to eat and live in, blah, blah, blah. We forget to look beyond ourselves, even out to the stars, and worship him in that. I'm mentioning these things in hopes that maybe it would trigger or remind you to maybe do so, even today. Not just today, but maybe for the rest of your life. Not because I said it, but because it's there for us to do, all of us, myself included. And everyone who has hope, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. As a part of abiding, recognizing that he is pure, he is righteous, he is holy, he's magnificent, he's master creator. Again, king of the universe. In light of all that, we must keep ourselves pure. He is our hope. And if we're keeping ourselves pure, if we're abiding in him, living in his light, we won't be ashamed when he appears. We're not going to be taken back and want to hide our face in shame. That's part of abiding. For those of you who are following, verse 4, chapter 3, practice of righteousness. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. It says in God's word that in the last days, lawlessness will increase. Have any of you noticed that the lawlessness has increased around you at all? Any examples? Yes? One? Yes. Daily, it seems like it is definitely on the increase. The things I see just in everyday stuff, I do a lot of driving to and from job sites and commuting back and forth to my home. I see a lot of traffic, lawlessness in traffic. It used to just shock me. I'm still amazed by it at times that people do it and get away with it, but seemingly get away with it. blowing through stop signs and racing by way exceeding the speed limit. It's pretty amazing. It has definitely increased over these last couple of years. I mean, you see it once in a while years ago. You know, what an idiot. Look at that guy. Not that we're supposed to call people idiots, but sometimes you just kind of, that's the word that comes to my mind. Wow, look at that. Not good. Need to change that. But anyhow, are the last days that it will definitely increase. By the way, you know the posted speed limits on those white signs with the black numbers? Did you know that when it says speed limit, it meant that's only as fast as you're supposed to be going, not giving yourself grace to do 3, 4, and 5 miles over that? It's actually the speed limit. I got a ticket speeding last year on the way to Sabbath, of course. Wonderful thing. And I took the good old traffic school online, and that was like, I knew that, but reading it, and that was a question and answer on the test, it really set with me, and it has changed my life. I'm driving the speed limit now, not out of being rigid or, what would be the word? My mind's going blank on it. Legalistic. Thank you. Thank you. My mind goes flat every once in a while. It's not out of being legalistic, because what legalism is doing something to achieve an element of righteousness. No. Father God says, obey the laws of the land. That's to keep us out of trouble. It's for, the laws are there for our protection, for our goodness, for safeties, ours and others. So it's there for a reason. It's part of Torah. Again, Torah tells us to obey the laws of the land. It seems a part of this lawlessness that is occurring that people no longer know or just flat out ignore what the law of the land says. Especially, again, in the traffic situations, the right-of-way. I mean, there's rules in our California state laws for traffic conditions giving us the right-of-way and even so to be courteous in your driving. Allow others to go before you. It's just amazing how people just seemingly don't know the law anymore. Don't even know the procedures that, you know, we seemingly all had to take. At least I did to get my license. Moving on. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. It's true. If you don't know him, you will sin. It says in God's word, those of the world are hostile towards him and are at enmity with him. They're lawless. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed, God's seed, remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Those are strong words, aren't they? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. love in deed and truth. Verse 13. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Wow. Abides in death. If you're not loving, if you're not forgiving, if you're not preferring one another, his word says it right there. We're abiding in death. That means we're in darkness. We're not walking in light. We're not abiding. He wants us to love one another. He wants us to get it. Lay it down. Whatever you're hanging on to, get it. Let go. You're in darkness if you're not. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. It says it right there. It's not my words, it's God's. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Sure. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Again, if you have thoughts of hurting, thoughts of defaming, thoughts of destroying, or even killing, you are under the influence of an Antichrist spirit. Influence. That doesn't mean you're demon-possessed, but you are being influenced by, you are listening to, you are abiding in darkness. Those things come straight from Satan and his demons, the father of lies. Those very thoughts are lie-based because they offer you vengeance and getting even. But they will come with great consequences. That is the lie, not the whole story. God says in his word, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We are not to avenge ourselves. We are not to put odds between us and others, no matter what. It's his commandments. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Amen? But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Here's the balance in this. Things, the goods of the world. We're not to love them, the things of the world, but yet we have need of them to live. But again, not to love them, but give them away from out of our abundance. We should store up for emergencies. That's wise. That's good. But not to hoard or gather things just to gather to say, look what I have. That's not what it is about. To gather things for emergencies is to help those who don't have. That's a way of showing how you love them, taking care of them for people who don't have, who haven't been able to store up for hard times that are coming. And hard times are coming, by the way, in case you haven't been paying attention. I'm sure you all have. In this, we still need to use godly wisdom concerning what we should keep and what we should give away. Amen? Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Love is an action word. As I had gleaned from learning a little bit of Hebrew from Richard, that most of the words, if not all of them, in the Hebrew are verbs. Verbs are action words. This would be loving in word and tongue when seeing someone in need of food and clothing for warmth. Okay, again, in word or tongue, okay? Be filled and warmed as you walk away, giving them nothing. That's in word and tongue. That's not real love, is it? When you see them cold and hungry, and you say, be warmed, be filled, bless you, have a nice day. Loving in deed and truth would be feeding them, giving them one of your extra coats, and doing so in the love of the Father. That is loving in word and deed. I'm sorry, in deed and truth. Not in tongue and word. Amen. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, praise His name, and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Again, when we abide in Him, walk in the light, we will have no shame. We will have that confidence and not feel condemnation. We must abide. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. We receive from Him when we do that, when we ask of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, and love one another as He gave us commandments. That's not a suggestion, by the way, folks. He commands us, love one another. Now, he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in Him, us. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. Praise His holy name. That is the end of chapter 3. You know, when we do His commandments, we're abiding in Him. We can ask of Him, just like He says, and we'll receive it. Does that mean now that we've done all those good and wonderful and righteous things that we can now go and say, hey, Father, how about a Cadillac? The next larger house, bigger than the one I have? Or whatever else might mean something to you? Of course it doesn't. Of course not. But if we do ask according to His will for us, we'll receive it. What's His will? When you read this thing here, His word, you'll know what His will is for you. Read His commandments, His statutes, His judgments. You'll know what He wants for you. He'll provide for your needs. He says He would, and He will, and He does. Capping on what we've read through here, commented on, heard, as an encouragement and admonishment, let us abide in Him in all that that means. Let us walk in the light and put away the deeds of darkness. Must I expound? Let us love one another because He commands us to. It's a commandment, not a suggestion. Again, a little differently worded, love him with all your very being, your soul, your mind, your body, your strength, because he's given that to you. Walk out the hard times, the hard things with the brethren, God's children, this family. Walk them out forgiving as he forgave us. He forgave us and told us to do the same. He also said, you don't forgive, sorry, not going to forgive you until you forgive. Doesn't his word say that? Yep, he wants us to forgive. It's a commandment. Last, live out his commandments. Obey God's own word. It's for our own benefit, the benefit of his children. More than that, it's for his glory. Amen. Amen. Any questions or comments? Yes.
Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then I think Romans 12:1 pretty much sums up the other part. It's to lay down our life a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable before God, which is our reasonable
service. Amen.
It's reasonable.
Reasonable.
So that's the two scriptures that would really sum it up for me.
Awesome. Thank you. I agree. Yes, Ellie.
Doesn't that bring to mind what John said the other day? When you lose, you win.
Yes.
And if you win, you've lost. So maybe planned losing wins the game.
Think about it. Yes, Jeff. There you have it. There you have it. Anybody else want to add to what we've said here today? A scripture that comes to your mind that would, sum up the things we've discussed, that speaks to your heart?
Yeah, like I've been thinking it the whole time about every time that thing gets in my face, like, I clean up. Sorry, I don't know. It's gonna come back, and you're gonna have to run over here. I'm sorry, it's gone.
Okay. Anybody else? Something that you would like to share or add to what we've been talking about here today? Okay.
Without pooping. Okay. It's when you read 1 John, it's easier to think that it's just for anybody who's not with God. If you lie and call yourself not a sinner, then, or you know what I mean? It can seem like it's talking to those people out there who are not with God, but that it's talking to us, and we're still dealing with the whole sin issue. So I've been thinking about the whole time that you've been talking today. Sorry. I can't.
No, that was good. Thank you. That is true. And in light of what's been read and shared today, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We are in the flesh. We deal with this body, this corruptible body that is sin prone, darkness prone, but it is given to us to choose to walk away from that darkness, walk in the light, abide in him. We have that choice. We have been given the anointing, as his word said, which is his strength, his power, his approval to do these things. So we're not left alone in our own devices. We are given the power. We are given his favor. We are given all that we need to live righteous lives. But we, in our reasonable service, our reasonable choosing, must choose life over death, must choose light over darkness. We must choose to obey his commandments, or we're walking in darkness. I shared with you the struggles that I've had with profanity. And God is finally giving me, after 40 years of this trouble in my life, is finally giving me rest in this area. I, again, cannot take any credit for what he has done, except that I have cried out to him. I have been misery over it. I have gone through condemnation. All that you can imagine. with this trouble. So if he can do that for me, and whatever your trouble is, whatever sin tendencies you have, he can do the same for you. I'm no one better or special than any of you here. We are all flesh and blood, bone. But we have been given eternal life. We have that promise. And if we're walking and abiding in him, we're walking in light, we're choosing light over darkness, we're practicing. It doesn't mean we're not going to struggle. It doesn't mean we're not going to stumble or fail or miss the mark. But we have an advocate with the Father. We read that today. He is there for our good, our behalf. He's paid the price. We will succeed in him, by him, for his glory, not our own. Amen. Let's finish in prayer. Magnificent Father, gracious God, loving King, Abba Father, thank you for giving us the book of 1 John and its wisdom unto us. Thank you, Father God, for giving us the Advocate, Yeshua HaMashiach. Thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit, which anoints us, prays for us and through us. Thank you, Father, that you are the light and that in you is no darkness. And Father, we desire every one of us here to be in that light. Father, forgive us for falling short, for missing the mark, for our sins, our tendencies, our iniquities, Lord, our transgressions, how we've sinned against you and others. We ask, Father God, that you will cleanse us from our unrighteousness. Lord, that we would be mindful to obey your commandments and to love one another, to forgive one another, to prefer one another, that we may have true fellowship, your favor, your blessing upon us. Father, go before us for the remainder of the day, making straight paths for our feet through the rest of this Sukkot celebration. Father, I pray that your glory will be seen and that your favor will remain upon us unto that great day. Father, we ask you in Yeshua's name. Amen.